College Missions. We are in Maidstone. It's half an hour east of Lloydminster. It's a town of just under 1,000 people. There's a lot of hurting people. Like, there's a lot of hurting people everywhere. Most people are hurt at some point or have hurts with them. There are half the town, at least half the town has experienced some kind of family split. So, going in there where there is no other church. There is a United Church where there's like 8 people over 80. So, Catholic Church has just recently closed down, not enough people. The Anglican Church will close in the next year. There's us and the Jehovah's Witnesses. So, that's what there is in the town. And so we are literally the only evangelical church in town. And so it's challenging, rewarding, and really cool to see what God is doing through Village Missions in Maidstone.
I'm going to tell you one story. Alex is going to tell you another one afterwards. When we first got to Maidstone, just before we got there, the two little boys that I'm going to tell you about, their mother had just passed away in a car accident. Now, Ben and Jack, when we first met them, were very rambunctious, full of trouble. They were kindergarten when we first met them. Yeah, they were high-energy, strong kids, didn't know what was going on, and they were from there to there in the course of a second type thing. Anyways, fast forward, they've been coming to our kids' club. They've learned that Jesus has loved them. They have worshipped with us, and about 2 months ago, their dad died. So now these two little boys and their sister are orphans. Their grandparents are raising them. And my heart just hurts for these boys and their sister. But their sister is Alexa's age. My heart aches for these children. But the one little boy, when we saw them just after their dad died, we saw them at the spray park. And I don't remember which one it was because they're twins. But they're now in grade 2. But he said, my daddy went to be with Jesus, and that's okay. And he wouldn't have known that had we been there, had we taught them for 3 years. He wouldn't have known that Jesus existed. They're not a Christian family. And so just to be able to help this little boy and just be there and hurt with them.
I'm going to share two because there's one that makes me laugh. And the one that makes me laugh is there is a lady. She was recently divorced. She has 2 kids. And their kids have been coming to Kids Club. And at Kids Club, it was close to Easter time. We were talking about Easter. And one of the Jansen, bless his heart, he's so honest. He looks at me and says, is the Easter Bunny real? And I looked at him, and the moment I froze and said, no, the Easter Bunny is not real. And his face just kind of dropped, and I was like, uh-oh. So later that day, I got an angry phone call from his mother screaming at me, yelling at me, calling me out, and she wanted the phone number of our district representative because she was going to call him and yell at him too, and I thought, oh boy. Fast forward a year, she's now a Christian and comes to our church. And she works in Sunday school. The other one is, there's this guy named Owen. Owen's 15 or 16. He's going into grade 15. Okay, he just turned 15. Okay. I've been hanging out with him. He's an interesting character. He's got ADHD and wires things together out for fun. Recently, he took a Bluetooth module and made it a Bluetooth speaker just because he can. But I've been talking with him back and forth and answering questions, and he's full of questions. And so we sent him off to Manitou this last year, and he came back and he was texting me as they were on their way to Turtle Lake for vacation. He said, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a Christian. So we talked about it for a while, and he's like, yeah, this is something I want to do. So it's been really cool seeing kids like that wanting to follow Jesus, to because of the fact that we're simply in Maidstone and we're able to pour into their lives. That's a little bit about our ministry. We got a whole slideshow out there. There's like 100 pictures on there my wife put together, so we'll have that running after the service is over again. As village missionaries, the church is something that they cannot afford a full-time pastor. There's simply no way they can. When we came, they were looking for a bivocational pastor that they could... I think I saw the numbers one time, I don't know if accidentally, but it was about $1,300 a month. And they said, you got to find a job. But because the Village Missions is there, we can be the full-time pastors. But we are required by Village Missions to raise support as well. Village Missions guarantees a salary to the church. The church pays what they can. Village Missions covers the rest. And then they require us to raise support. So, support through prayer, support financially. There are a few of you that do support us financially, and we thank you so much for that. There are lots of you who pray for us, and we thank you so much for that as well. There's a bunch of information at the back. We'll be back there to answer questions after the service is over. So that's a little bit about our ministry. Happy to be back. I was almost born into this church. It's true. My dead father is laughing back there. I have lots of memories. Some of you are new. I remember when Art and Linda Peters weren't even married yet. I was bugging Emily before I remembered when she was born. So I remember when Renee's family started coming. Mitch and Joe and Renee. I remember when they started coming in the first place. So I feel old, and I'll be like 34 in October. I'm old. As part of our ministry in Maidstone, I coach volleyball. I coach high school volleyball. It's a blast. Those boys come from all kinds of walks of life, and to be able to talk to them is really cool. You know, I could tell stories forever, so I'll stop. Anyways, let's pray, and we'll have a look at God's Word. Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. Thank you for the congregation welcoming us back. We pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive you this morning, to learn to grow, to be more like Jesus. In your name, amen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, actually 4:32 to verses 5:2. This is something that... Before I start too much, that this is something God has been hammering on me personally in the last 2 months. So there's not a chance that I am perfect. So this is coming from my heart. Hopefully it touches yours as well. For those of us that were not the young, for those of us who are the oldest in our family, we probably had the annoying younger brother or sister that follows us around. Sorry, Susan and Charles. They always want to be in your space, and they feel like a pest when you're a teenager. They just want to do everything you do, and sometimes it's annoying. We probably have those. I wish I'd been nicer to my brothers and sister, because sometimes they wanted to be like me. At least I think so. Because they look up to you, right? You're the oldest. They want to be like you. Imitation. Probably most of us or all of us have heard the phrase, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. The saying comes from the thought that it's to look up to someone enough to want to be like them is to give a compliment without giving one. The origin of that phrase, to be flattered. What's the definition of flatter first? Flatter. Lavish insincere praise and compliments upon someone, especially to further one's own interests. Flattery for my own personal gain. Or to make someone, especially someone, feel honored and pleased. So you can flatter somebody to avoid doing what they want you to do. You can flatter somebody so that you can get a promotion, for an example. Or you can honor somebody. I want to be like you, because this is how much I look up to you. This is how much I respect you. This is how much you mean to me, is I want to be like you. And we think of celebrities and sports stars. Lots of people want to be like big names. Wayne Gretzky. I want to be like Wayne Gretzky. I want to do that. I want to score all these goals. I want to do what he did because he is so good, and I want to be that good. I want to be like that person. So you emulate somebody. The expression dates back from the early 19th century, although versions of it paraphrase the same thought existed far before then. The first of these alternate versions is found in a biography of Marcus Aurelius by Jeremy Collier and André Dacier, entitled Emperor Marcus Antonius, His Conversation with Himself in 1708. This is what they said. This is what he said. You should consider that imitation is the most acceptable part of worship, and that the gods had much rather mankind should resemble rather than flatter them. This is a secular guy. This is a Roman emperor that said the gods would rather us resemble them than flatter them. Imitation is the most acceptable part of worship. And this is God's thought. This is what God wants us to do, is to imitate him. That's the most acceptable part of worship, is to want to be like God, to desire to be like God, to strive to be like God. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. 5 verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Being an imitator of God. Be imitators of God's command. Because God in Christ forgave you, forgave me. So, in light of that, imitate God. Imitate God, love like Jesus. To be an imitator of God, we must love what is holy, hate what is evil, love each other, forgive, show kindness and compassion. Stuff that we talk about all the time, stuff that sounds easy, and yet we find it so terribly difficult to do it when it comes down to crunch time. To love like Christ, we must sacrifice, which means that loving our fellow believers will cost us something. It might cost my hurt feelings. Loving fellow believers might mean that I have to give up my point of view in order to love somebody. Might mean that I have to give up something that is painful. I might have to get painfully hurt and deal with that hurt to show somebody else that I love them. Because love is sacrificial. If following God doesn't cost me something, then I'm not following God properly. Jesus' sacrifice costed him something. Costed him his life. Does it matter if somebody's out to hurt me, get me, reject me, or injure me? No, it doesn't. Doesn't matter. Jesus told Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus was talking to Peter about how he's going to die, and Peter looked at John and said, what about him? Jesus said, who cares? Doesn't matter to you. You follow me. But God, that person hurt me. Yep. Follow me. Love them. But God, they did something. I don't care. I'll deal with them. This is between you and me. How many of us would love to see a revival? I would. Revival's a great sounding thing. Revival's a great thing. Tons of people coming to Jesus. But revival starts with my own heart. And this is why we often don't see it. It's because we don't take good care of our souls. Revival starts with my heart, when my heart gets revived. When my heart would rather pursue Jesus than anything else in this whole world. When I dedicate myself to praying, to seeking Jesus, to imitating God, to everybody, with no regard to what people do to me. Revival starts with my heart, then it spreads to my family, then it spreads to the church, And then we see revival in a larger setting. So we see because of forgiveness, we are to be imitators of God. God extended his grace and mercy to us while we were still his enemies, Romans 5, verse 8. And that provides a foundation and reason for imitating God. We have been undeserving recipients of his forgiveness and love. So because of that, we are to imitate God and to love like Jesus. As beloved children, we've been adopted into the family of God. We are not biological children. We have been adopted. So instead of being enemies and outcasts, we are now sons and daughters of the King, and we call God our Father. And because we call God our Father, we should strive to imitate our Father. We need to take on his likeness and his attitudes. Hate the things he hates, love the things he loves. As part of imitating God as children. We need to also love like Jesus loved. Freely, purely, with kindness, forgiveness, compassion, mercy, and grace. Things that are hard to offer to people that we don't like or don't want to offer it to. There are people in my life that are harder to love than other people. Some of them are kids. That's embarrassing, but it's true. Some of the kids at Kids Club that act out like crazy and hang off of my arms and are generally annoying when they're trying to teach, those people are hard to love. Sometimes I want to tell them to get lost. It's true. It's a reflection of my own heart because I imitate God imperfectly. But those are the people that need love the most. To walk in love means a daily sacrificing of everything that I want, everything that I fear, and everything that my selfish and prideful heart wants. Deliberately following the path that Jesus walked. Because we function largely on self and fear. What if this happens? God, what if this happens? I have to prevent that from happening because I don't know what's going to happen to me if such situation happens. So I need to do something about it apart from you because I'm scared. What will happen if this person does this? What will happen if? And we function on fear. Or self. I want this to happen. I want this thing. I want, and so I go get. And that's sin. If we claim to follow Jesus, we must do two things. Imitate God and love others like Jesus loved them. This is the rest of Ephesians 5 through to 6, verse 9. There's two chunks. One chunk talks about imitating God, and the other chunk talks about loving like Jesus. So we're going to explore how to imitate God and love like Jesus in our personal lives, in our families, and in our church. First off, it always starts with self. It always starts with my personal life. Verse 3 to 21 is all about imitating God and hating the things he hates and loving the things he loves. Hate, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, which are out of place, but let there be thanksgiving, something God loves. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that's idolatry. To covet is idolatry. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, as beloved children. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Imitate God. And do not get drunk on wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, imitating God. The whole chunk is about imitating God. See, our personal lives set the tone for the rest of our relationships with our family and in our churches and with our coworkers and with our bosses and everything else. If we entertain sin, it stains the relationships around us and makes them hurt. But if we strive to imitate God and love like Jesus, it purifies the relationships around us. It's like kids playing in the mud. Alexa loves to play in the mud. She takes water and likes to, we have a little piece in our backyard that I've tilled up, and we're going to plant a garden next year, but I've tilled it up and worked it, and she likes to pour water and cover herself in mud. Starts to play in it. She covers her legs and arms and likes to generally make a mess, because most kids do. The problem is when it's time to go in and clean up, then there's mud all over the house. And there's mud all over whoever washes her off. Because let's face it, it's almost impossible to clean off a muddy two-year-old without getting dirty yourself. Daddy, I want a hug. Crunt. Oh, my legs. They're stained. There was like a week later, my wife looked at me, hon, can you wipe that muddy handprint off from last? Okay. We can be like a muddy child if we want to stay in sin, making everything around us dirty. Even if others don't see our sin, it stains. Sin stains. If we want to imitate God, we must be clean, taking no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Starts with self. Imitating God starts with self. How much do I desire God? How much do I want God? How much do I want to pursue God? How much of my life am I willing to let God take out so I can pursue him? As I get older, I'm becoming more of a fan of dangerous prayers. The last song we sang was an extremely dangerous prayer. Do we really mean the dangerous prayers? What if God did that? What if God came in and said, all right, I'm going to take you for your word. I want to take out everything in your life that's unholy. Are we willing to give that up? That might cost a lot. Cost of that could be huge. We get scared of the cost. I've been scared of the cost lots of times. But we get scared of the cost. Because that could mean that could mean anything. Do I really want to follow God that much? Do I really love God that much? Or do I want to just kind of follow God at a distance and keep the things that I really like? Even though they might be hindering my walk with him. Or am I willing to say, Lord, strip it all away? All I want is you. Teach me that all I want is you, and strip everything else away. Do I really desire God that much? That's a question we need to answer for ourselves. But this is the core of revival. This is where revival starts. Do I really want God to revive my heart that radically? Or not? Do I really desire that? Or not? Second place that revival starts is in our families. Once our own hearts have been revived, it spreads to our families as we start teaching our kids to follow Jesus, teach them what it means. And as kids growing in knowledge of Jesus and showing that to our parents, even when we don't like them. Because let's face it, there's times as a kid where you don't like your parents. You don't like the things they say. You don't like the chores that you have to do. You don't like the responsibility. And Paul talks, 5:22 to 6 verse 4 is loving others like Jesus loved us. This is where love comes in. He talks about wives and husbands, the famous marriage passage in Ephesians 5. Submit to your husbands, wives. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is head of the church, and his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see she respects her husband's. Children, this is actually a continuation of chapter 5. It addresses children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. That's the promise. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Love them like Christ loves them. Not by the way of eye service, don't people please, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Love each other as Christ loved you. And that's how to do it. Wives, loving like Jesus means acknowledging your husband's headship in your home. And if there's a disagreement about a certain decision, you defer to your husband. Even if you know he's wrong, that's hard. Because wives, you often know when we are wrong. Men, we're not perfect. Most of us know this. There's a gentleman in our church. His name is Bob. We love him. He told a story. He told me one time. He's pastored lots of places. He actually taught at Miller for a few years in the early 90s. Told me the story. He said there was a guy. They actually had to remove him from the church. There's a guy who came up to them, and he was talking with him and the elders about an issue that they had called a meeting on. He said, I haven't sinned in 17 years. And they went to his wife, and they asked her, has your husband sinned in 17 years? You know what she said? She said, no. My husband hasn't sinned in 17 years. Wives, how many of you are going to look at your husbands and go, you haven't sinned in 10 years? My wife is laughing because she knows how imperfect I am. We're not perfect. But the call is to respect your husband even if he doesn't deserve it at any particular time. Respect is not something that your husband has to earn. It's just given. But you can bring things to light respectfully. There's always ways to respect somebody and still disagree. It's a high calling. I was talking with this, there's a few youth at the high school. It was first semester of last year. They asked me to come do a Bible study with them. One kid was our setter on our volleyball team. The other one was a middle hitter. And there's a few others, and they asked me to do a Bible study with them at lunchtime at the school. So I said, sure. We were talking about this, and one guy said, the husband's calling is higher than the wife's because he's called to die for his wife. And his sister was in that class, and I could see she disagreed with him. And I looked at him and said, you're partly right. I said, the wife's calling is just as high as the husband's calling because what she has to die to is pride. She might know that her husband is wrong. And she might want to fight with all her body that her husband is wrong. But at the end of the day, she still has to say, okay, it's your call. And that's hard. But the call is to love like Jesus. How did Jesus love us? Philippians 2, 5-8. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Husbands, to love your wife like Jesus loves her, you must be willing to sacrifice everything we have for your wife's well-being. What if I want to do something, but she needs something? She's more important than you. She's more important than me. Are we perfect? Absolutely not, but this is the goal. To love like Jesus, to put her needs above our own, to consider her before self. Most wives actually don't think about themselves. They will think about their children and their husband. Husbands, it's our job to think about our wives. What they need, what they want, what they desire, what hurts them, what gets them angry, frustrated, and then doing our best to avoid doing that. Because a healthy marriage should be the end goal. To love her like Jesus loves her. Jesus looks out for her. Jesus cares for her. Jesus wants the best for her. Do I want that too? Goes to our families, to children. The command to honor your father and mother does not mean just obey and respect. What it means is honoring their faith. To honor your father and mother is to take the faith that they demonstrate and make it your own. That's what it means. So for those of you who have godly parents who are going to Bible school, you are honoring your parents. Think of the Muslim culture. This is exactly what they do. This is why becoming a Christian in a Muslim culture is so terribly difficult, because what they do actually is dishonor their families. It's dishonoring to be a Christian when you're Muslim. This is why it's so hard. The Native American culture also thinks this way. It's a family-first, family-orientated culture. When you bring God into it, suddenly God is number one priority. You can break family ties. And to them, that is bringing dishonor on your mother and father. And it's hard. Parents, how we treat our children goes a long way. Might mean the difference between a comfortable room in a child's house or a nursing home that they'll never visit. It's true. We can't afford to provoke our children to anger or tears because it's needless hurt, needless pain. In a world where kids get hurt, where kids have emotional pain every day, we don't need to heap it on them either. Pointless teasing is a good example of this. To tease a child until they cry is just simply mean. Teaches them to resent you. A wise person once told me, never ever tease your kids like I did mine. I lost them. I lost them at a young age. Don't do that. I took that to heart. Would I like it if God treated me like that? Would I like it if God hung a carrot in front of me and just pulled it away? No, that would hurt. That would cause me to be disillusioned. If someone deliberately teased me, do I like it? No. Then I should probably treat my kids better than just to deliberately tease or deliberately hurt them. Do I want God to make me cry, take his anger out on me because I happened to interrupt his day and now he's mad? No, I don't. So if I don't want God to do that to me, I try to treat my children better than that. Do I fail? Yes. Do I ask for forgiveness? I should. I do try, but sometimes I fail. See, imitating God to our children and bringing them up to know and love Jesus, because this is easier. When I learn to imitate God and love them like Jesus loved them, then they can see that, hey, I love them. Even though I'm not perfect, Mom and Dad really try. And that's key to bringing them up to love Jesus. The last one is our churches. This is where we start seeing revival happening. When my own heart is revived, when I learn to imitate God, when I'm no longer scared of what it's going to cost to follow God, then I demonstrate it to my family, then I bring it to church, and then it starts to snow. This is where it starts to snowball. But when I'm not right with God personally, or desire others to see my point more than I desire to see peace, harmony, and unity, then there's trouble. But it's a reflection of my own heart. James 3:13-18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For there is jealousy and selfishness. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if a church is struggling, is being divided, It's a direct result of not taking enough time on our own to pray and seek God. It's the direct result of me, my own sin. Desire not to have to face my own sins, but to throw at someone else's shortcomings so I don't have to deal with my own. That's a common problem. Hey, this person did something so that I can hide my own issues. I've seen that happen. Also tells a lot about who we follow. I found this quote last night, and I love it. How we live as the church is a direct reflection of who we follow. It's blunt but true. If the church is following Jesus, if we're really striving to see Jesus work, if we're really striving to imitate God and love others, then this stuff should start to show. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. If I don't see it, do I want to work to get it? Am I willing to sacrifice or not so much? See, our churches should be these things. But one of the reasons that the North American church has lost its influence is because we do the opposite of this. This is one reason that we're losing influence. It's because we just fight with each other. This is one reason that a lot of small churches in small towns have no credibility. They have to build credibility with the community. That was the case when we came to Maidstone. There was an incident that happened in the early 90s. And it had nothing to do with us, obviously. But one of the elders at the time looked at the current church secretary and said, well, we may as well just close the doors of the church. And the church lost credibility with the community for like 20 years because small towns don't forget. You can't get lost like you can in the city. Everybody knows what happened. Everybody's talking about what happened. Everyone's going to continue to talk about what happened. And to rebuild credibility takes a long time. Fortunately, we've started doing that, and it's starting to show fruit that we are now again credible with the community. But we came into a situation that was bad. That's one of the first things I was told by the church leadership team, is that the community doesn't like us. So I asked what happened, found out some things about what happened. It wasn't pretty. But to build credibility is hard. But is it worth it? Is it worth it going through the pain? Going through the struggle to rebuild credibility? In a small town where there is no other choice, we have to. Unless we close the church. But if we're willing to imitate God and love others like Jesus, the process is extremely rewarding. It's fruitful. Have women who yell and scream at me to coming to church and helping out in Sunday school. That's cool. Broken people coming that want to find out more about Jesus. That you talk about these passages in Ephesians chapter 5 about wives submitting to husbands. And she said, 6 months ago, I would have shut my ears off to this. But now I'm willing to learn. God does that. Think about worship wars in the 1990s. Those were all too common. They split a lot of churches. Why? Because it was all about self. This is about what I want to do. Hymns or choruses, hymns or choruses, hymns or choruses. You had people taking sides because they didn't want to. This is what some people want. This is what some people want. They didn't want to meet in the middle. And so they split. They got divided. There's too much fighting and they just didn't stay together. It ruined the credibility of a lot of churches. A lot of churches closed. There's lots of you that remember those, the stories about those. People are still dealing with pain from that. So if we desire to love each other and imitate God, this is what we need to do. Get wisdom from God. Wisdom in the Bible simply means right living. Wisdom in a secular sense is knowledge applied. But when you talk about the Bible, if you think about knowledge applied, that's following God. Knowing the best way to follow God and then do it regardless of cost. That's wisdom. Right living. Get wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Oh, this mic just died. That's what makes the difference to a lost and dying world. Ah, there we go. Thank you. That's what makes the difference. Wisdom applied. Am I willing to count the cost and saying, yeah, it's worth it, or not? This is the calling of a Christian. Conclusion. This is the calling of a Christian to imitate God, to love like Jesus, to love others like Jesus loves me. But when I don't live it out, when I don't want to live it out, I really actually have an imperfect view of God's love. I view God as something that he is not. Am I quick to punish other people? Am I quick to want to seek revenge? That's the way I view God. God is waiting to punish me. God is waiting to get revenge on me for things I do, so I'm going to do that to somebody else. And that starts in my heart. That's my heart change. Sin puts us in a hole. Sin puts us in a hole. Pride will keep us there. Most of us would love to see revival. We would. We genuinely want, but it starts with self. I am the start of revival. Am I willing to do what it takes in my own heart? Am I willing to let God work in my heart so that I can see somebody else come to Jesus or not? Then it starts in my family, where we do the same for each other, where we love each other, where we have peace, gentleness, mercy, grace. We start to demonstrate that to each other. Then we bring it to church and start demonstrating that to each other. And then we take it out in the community and start demonstrating to them. And then it works. But only God can do that work. And God only does that work if we're willing to let him do that work. Imitating God, loving others like Jesus, that's the call for a Christian's life. Am I willing to let God do what he needs to do so that I can imitate him and love others like Jesus loves us, like Jesus loves me? Or do I want to follow God at a standstill because, you know, I find people hurtful and annoying? It's our choice. It's hard to imitate God. It's hard to love others like Jesus loves us. But the reward is revival in my heart. The reward is a peaceable family life, full of good fruit, gentleness, grace, and mercy, and the reward is a church that's vibrant in the community. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for the gift of your word. Pray that you would work in our hearts, that we'd be willing. We would be willing to count the cost and count it worth it, to have you work in us so that we can imitate you. We can be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. We pray that you'd build these things in us, that we can be lights to other people that we meet, other people that we know. And say there's a place where people love, that you can come meet with us. We can help you along too. Lord, I pray that we're willing to do that in our own hearts and in our families and in our churches for your glory. And I pray that as we do that, that we'd start to see a revival, start to see a passion for you, a passion for your word, a passion for prayer. Help us to be willing to pray dangerous things, things that might prove costly just because we want to follow you. In your name, amen.